May we help to commence this morning's service of worship by singing together hymn 278 to the tune St. Paul's number 62. Hymn 278, we will omit verse 6. I know the Lord is nigh, and would but cannot pray, for Satan meets me when I try, and frights my soul away. Wilt thou not crown at length the work thou hast begun, and with the will afford me strength in all thy ways to run? Hymn 278, June St. Paul's, number 62.
Thank you.
Let us read together from God's holy word, the 66th Psalm. Psalm 66, followed by a short few verses in Isaiah 43. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in all thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power for ever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken, when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fattenings, with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Come and hear, O ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Just turning now together to Isaiah 43. Reading from the 8th verse through to the 13th. Isaiah 43, reading from the 8th verse through to the 13th. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed, when there is no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Leave the reading there. May we be helped to pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thou knowest, Lord, as we seek to pray, how utterly inadequate we feel. And Lord, without thee we can do nothing. But we plead for thy Holy Spirit intercession. We plead for that spirit of prayer to be given to us, laid upon us, dear Lord. Lord, that we might draw near with thee in our hearts, Lord. Oh, dear Lord, Lord, that we might know the moving of thy Holy Spirit within us, that quickening influence that causing our souls to live before thee. And not only that, dear Lord, but being drawn by thy Heavenly Father and pressing through the crowd to come unto thee. Oh, how we have need of real God-given religion. Leave us not to a dead state, Lord. Leave us not to have a religion of head knowledge. But, oh dear Lord, that we might be led by thy Holy Spirit, taught by thee, and though that teaching is at times painful, dear Lord, and though there is that refining of the silver and of the gold, and there is that sieve we have to go through, oh, may we be safely led along by thee, Lord, that thy word might go deeper, thy word might shine brighter, and that we might be made more Christ-like. Oh dear Lord, these are great blessings. And dear Lord, thou knowest our heart is a coward. Our heart, dear Lord, doesn't like the sound of the pathway. But Lord, it's not a pathway to be walked alone. It's that walking with our God, proving that thou art with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. I fear no evil, for thou art with me. And have we not proved it, dear Lord? And Lord, thy dear people, prove these things, and they might, as it were, be able to put their signature to them and say, yes, tried and proved. Lord, it's the same pathway, though taught through different lessons. But Lord, we would sing with the hymn writer, he safely leads my soul along, his loving kindness. And it is loving kindness, dear Lord. Right through these difficult things, his loving kindness, oh how strong. And so, Lord, may we each be found being taught of thy Holy Spirit and being made a real Christian, washed in our Redeemer's blood, having union with the Church's living head. Lord, what deep things, what real things, Lord, but a pathway unknown to the world. But Lord, the pathway through which thy people are taught to praise thee, the pathway through which thy people learn the first notes of our heavenly song, of praise unto the Lamb that was slain, but is now at the right hand of the Father. Clothed, our Lord, in thy glory. Lord, we cannot comprehend the glory of heaven. It's beyond our comprehension. But, O Lord, if we have but tasted the measure of that love, then we know, Lord, how our heart has expanded, as it were, to burst. And Lord, how there has been, dear Lord, a fullness beyond that which we mere mortals can absorb. Oh, draw our hearts after thee, Lord. Cause us to know thy love within. Cause us to hear thy voice again. Lord, for some it may be the first, others it may be again. Thou knowest, Lord, but do in mercy lead our souls along. And Lord, in this corner of thy vineyard here of Maidstone, make it, Lord, a fruitful corner. Make it spring forth and bud, and that blossom, and that fruit, Lord, to thine honour and glory. Lord, make it a place that is beautiful to thy people, that they are, Lord, drawn to enter in. Lord, we pray, oh, may it be none else but the house of God to us. Lord, cause us each one, from the very youngest, Lord, to the very eldest, to hear thy voice. And dear Lord, thou knowest all those things that we are exhorted to pray for. Though we They're also inadequate, Lord. Help us to pray for our leaders and those who rule over us. Lord, thou knowest what confusion, what poor examples there are, ungodly examples, laws contrary to thy word. And as a nation, we must surely be ripe for thy judgments, dear Lord. But in wrath, remember mercy. Oh, for the sake of thy elect people, for whom thou, dear Lord, didst pray, Lord, we ask, have mercy. But Lord, do rule and overrule, overturn those things that are wrong, those evils, those evil laws. May we see an overturning. Lord, we've witnessed that overturning of one in Scotland, attempting to bring in such laws contrary to thy word. For it must be an answer to prayer of thy people in Scotland. And O Lord, we mourn, Lord, of the dwindling number, as we see it, Lord, in England. Yet, Lord, did not Elijah come to that same place where he felt an eye only and left alive? But now thou didst have that 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal, that perfect number of thousands. Lord, it wasn't a few. And oh dear Lord, we cannot comprehend the vast numbers that will be in heaven at last. Lord, we cannot comprehend these things, but may we be encouraged, because thou would not leave a hoof behind. And so Lord, come and work, Lord, even in this sinful land. Lord, we pray, get the honour and glory, Lord. And thou knowest that turmoil in the world. Lord, all those things spoken of in thy word, wars and rumours of wars, earthquakes in divers places, it's all happening, Lord. And no man layeth it to heart. Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Oh, may it be each one's cry, Lord. Lord, we know not when that hour we come, but Lord, to be prepared, that we might, if we are still upon the earth, be caught up in the clouds with thee. Lord, saved from an eternal damnation. Lord, do work, we pray. Lord, thou knowest the oppression of Russia, oppressing their neighbour Ukraine. Lord, in mercy, have pity. In mercy, overthrow the aggressor. Oh Lord, it's in thy power to turn him utterly, even as that one left on record, Manasseh, that one that caused the blood to flow down the streets. It is in thy power to turn. We cannot comprehend, Lord. Lord, we left to ourselves, would pray for him to be overturned and thrown down. But he has a never-dying soul also, Lord. Oh, could it please thee to show thy power, Lord, thy saving power, that even such a one might be a witness to thee. We know not, Lord. We have to leave these things, but humbly acknowledge that thou art almighty, all-powerful, and all things are possible with God. And Lord, it is that which is thy holy will to do. Oh Lord, help us to reverently pray thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, please forgive our poor prayers. Remember each one where they are. Our sister Beryl, where she is also, Lord, and our brother Bernard and his dear one, where they are. Lord, leave not one out. And oh Lord, gather in also those we know not, that Lord, thou knowest where they are. Lord, gather them in, and may it please thee to build up this little corner of thy vineyard, Lord. So Lord, we pray also, that if it be thy holy will, thou wilt send us, Lord, a pastor who thou wilt choose, Lord, that thou wouldest guide us, direct us, Lord, that thy will might be made evident in these things, and Lord, that thou wouldest mercifully bless us. So, Lord, our whole dependence is fixed on thee, Lord. Without thee, we can do nothing. Lord, oh, come and uphold, come and bless, come and cause thy voice to be heard. Lord, come, draw souls unto thee, get thee honour and glory to thy precious name. Make thyself more precious, yea, than the gold of Ophir to each soul. So, Lord, we ask, forgive all we are. Help us, Lord, through this service. Help thy servant come up this evening now. Bless thy word freely, Lord. Apply it. Lord, help souls to lay hold upon it, Lord. Cause it to enter in, into ground prepared by thee, that it might spring up, Lord, in thy time, after taking our root downward, and bear thee that fruit, thine honour and glory. We plead it all for thy precious holy name's sake, dear Lord Jesus. Amen. The notices for the opening week are that, God willing, Mr. Richard Wells is engaged to preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Brian Mercer next Lord's Day, both morning and evening. And this evening, Mr. Graham Costham is engaged to preach, and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper will be observed during the evening service, God willing. May we now be helped to sing together part of hymn 804 to the tune Willingdon 815. Hymn 804, we sing the first three verses together with the last verse. Ye lambs of Christ's fold, ye weaklings in faith, who long to lay hold on life by his death, who fain would believe him, and in your best room would gladly receive him, but fear to presume. Remember one thing, O may it sink deep. Our shepherd and king cares much for his sheep. To trust him endeavour, the work is his own. He makes the believer and gives him his crown. The first three verses together with the last of hymn 804 to the tune Willingdon, 815. Ye lambs of Christ's fold, ye weaklings in faith, who long to lay hold on life by his death, who to trust. the sermon that I will read as helped was preached by Mr. Gerald Bast in 2006 from the text that you will find in Isaiah chapter 43 and the 13th verse. Isaiah 43 and the last part of the 13th verse, but the whole verse reads, "Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? I will work, and who shall let it?" This blessed declaration of God's omnipotence and God's purpose has been an encouragement to the living Church of God ever since the pen of Isaiah was inspired to write such a word for our instruction and for our teaching. It is often profitable when we come to a word like this to remind ourselves what it doesn't say. Sometimes you can gain much instruction by realizing what the Word of God doesn't say. Let me tell you what our text doesn't say. It doesn't say there will not be any who will seek to hinder God's work. It doesn't say it will not be resisted. It doesn't say that one and another won't come against it and seek to overturn it. What it does say is that whoever, whatever may come against God's work will come up against an immovable hand and an immutable rock. We need to confirm that, of course, from God's holy word. It's not just theory I'm speaking about, but doctrine. For the very essence of the truth, hear what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his servant Peter when he made that noble confession concerning the Godhead of the Saviour. "We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell will come against it. The gates of hell will fight against it. The gates of hell will rail against it. But the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Whatever it be, whether it be in God's gracious dealings in the soul, in the church, or with his providential dealings with his people, if God has put his hand to a work, then no power in earth, hell, time, or eternity can overturn it. That's what our text is telling us today. I'll take you to another part of God's holy word, where exactly the same thing is reinforced this time. We have it from the pen of the Apostle Paul, writing in that beautiful landmark chapter, Romans 8. "If God be for us, who can be against us?" He doesn't say that none will be against us. He doesn't say that the flesh won't oppose. He doesn't say that the devil will be quiet. He doesn't say that the world will accept it readily. But whoever may oppose, they can't succeed. If God be for us, who can be against us? And just remember the other side of that text. Look at it the other way round. Very solemn to look at it the other way round. If God be against us, who can be for us? You may have the whole world for you, but if God be against you, friend, you can't succeed. It's utterly impossible. So here then is the foundation of our text today. "I will work," says Almighty God, And who shall hinder it? Who shall turn it back? First of all, I look at our text as a promise. A promise of what God will do for his dear children. Doors he will open, mountains he will make into a plain. Crooked things he will make straight, rough places he will make plain. Things he will bring to pass on their behalf. Oh, if he write this word in your soul today, you'll have an expectation, something to plead, something to pray about, something to wait for, something to hope for, something to cling to. I will work, and who shall let it? That's how dear Jacob found it when he came back. You remember? God had bidden him, come back home, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. That was God's promise. That was God's command. That was God's will for Jacob. That was God's purpose for him. And immediately there were two who tried to hinder it. First of all, there's Uncle Laban. He tried to hinder him from going. He held him as fast as he could. But friends, he had no ability in the matter. For the Lord came between Jacob and Laban that memorable night before Laban was going to attack Jacob and bring him back by force. What do we read? God appeared to Laban. Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either bad, good or bad. And Laban admitted that if God hadn't said that, he would have come against him. But he dared go against him, and he had to let Jacob go. Similarly, a little further on, Esau comes with 400 men. This is an even greater trouble. With Laban, Jacob did not have a guilty conscience. As far as the trouble of Laban was concerned, although I'm sure Jacob was not a perfect man in all his dealings with Laban, but Laban had a most unjust charge against him. When it came to Esau, remember, it was Jacob who had set on fire the trouble that divided the brethren. And here was the reaping of it, all those many years later, that made it double trouble to Jacob. I don't know, friend. You may have a double trouble today. I draw a bow at a venture. You have a problem, you have a difficulty, you have something in the way. But it's doubled because you're guilty in it. You've sinned. And you see the fruit of your sinnership in it. Oh, you wonder what the outcome will be. Dare you ask God to help? Wouldn't it be presumption to ask him for mercy in it when you've made a mistake? I know not, I'm just drawing a bow at a venture. But God did hear Jacob's prayer, and he turned Esau's heart from being a lion into a lamb. God can do that. Instead of meeting to fight, they met to kiss each other. That's what God does. When God works on behalf of his people, God was determined that Jacob was going to get home to Bethel, where he had come from, and come home he did. Whatever the hindrances, whatever the resistance, whatever the obstacle, that's how God works, and God must do it. God permits these things to come against his people that they may be witnesses. Ye are my witnesses. It says in verse 10, that there may be witnesses to his power, and to his authority, and to his mercy, and to his loving kindness, and his faithfulness to poor sinners. I think one of the godly Puritans once said this: when God has a work to do, he often permits great opposition to it. And that opposition doesn't weaken the work, it doesn't undermine it. In God's overruling providence, it establishes it, so that when the matter is brought to pass, it is all the more sure. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. If God gives this word to one of you today, you must expect opposition. You must expect something to come against God's work. The world, the flesh, and the devil won't be silent. Sinners and saints may come with many a blow, but I will work, says Almighty God. And who shall let it? Who shall hinder it? Let me just bring before you one or two aspects of this. Things that God does that none can hinder. First of all, let's begin. And what a blessed beginning it is to think of the work of grace in the sinner's heart. When God begins that work, it's not hesitantly. It's not as if he's not quite sure what the outcome will be. You know how it is. You sow some seeds in your garden, and you hope the seed will come up, and you hope the climate will be right so the fruit comes in the end. But there's no uncertainty like that with God, not with my God. When God sows an incorruptible seed, there will be an incorruptible fruit. An incorruptible fruit, no uncertainty there. So it is in the work of grace. That's why Paul could write so confidently to the church at Philippi. Could he write so confidently to this church here? I wonder. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I will work, and who shall let it? You think of the hindrances there are to the work of grace. First of all, there's Satan. Oh, how he hates to see the least evidence of grace. To see a sinner begin to pray makes Satan tremble and fills him with hatred. To see a sinner begin to read God's holy word and turn aside from his sinful pursuits fills Satan with all the venom and the spleen of hell. He hates it. You can be sure if he's given any freedom in it, he'll come against it. What does the good hymn writer say in one of our hymns? We don't often sing the hymn, do we? But it's a good hymn. I know the Lord is nigh, and would but cannot pray, for Satan meets me when I try, and fights my soul away. Do you know that experience? Now, friend, if that is so, Satan won't gain the victory. There may be many a time when he seems to, but if God has given you a desire to pray over your soul, over your sins, in the end it must come to fruition. Those feeble desires, those wishes so weak, 'tis Jesus inspires and bids you still seek. His Spirit will cherish the life he first gave. You never shall perish if Jesus can save. Oh friends, what a wonderful thing. I will work. In that work of grace, I will convince the sinner of his sin. Others may have tried to show him or her how wrong it was, but they wouldn't listen. I'm sure the prodigal son's father reasoned with the prodigal before he left home and showed him the error of his ways and told him what it would lead to, what the fruit would be, but no. The prodigal knew best. He was a new generation with new ideas and new thinking, and therefore he knew what he was about. All these old fashioned things about the word of God and prayer and separation. Oh, we can leave those alone now, Father. We've gone on from that. So off he went. But did the prodigal father give up? No. And you, nor must you, who've got some prodigals to pray over. I'm sure the prodigal's father prayed every day that the Lord would do what he couldn't do, convince his son of his sin. There arose a mighty famine in that land, wherein lay the strength of that famine, in the hand of Almighty God. And that forced him to his knees and made him to pray. Broke his heart, turned his feet back and his heart back to his father's house. God knows how to do it, friend. That doesn't mean the parents should be fatalistic and not guide their pet children. It doesn't mean that they should cease to warn and cease to advise. And when all is said and done, in the end, I will work, says Almighty God, and who shall let it? But let's remember the prodigal coming back. What regrets he must have had. He must have remembered his father's reasoning and his pleadings and his prayers. And he turned his back on them. Oh, what pain now in his heart. This was part of his guilt. This smote his conscience. It wasn't easy to come back to a father whom he had treated so basely, was it? But back he did come. And that was the work of God alone. With such guilt on his conscience and such hesitancy in his steps, he still came back. Why did he come back? Because I will work. And who shall let it? God will convince his people of sin. He's promised it. Again, he will make his people willing to leave their sins. And that's the important thing. We sing in one of our hymns, "Take away the love of sinning." It was Augustine the Great who said that it was the hardest thing to pray against the sin we love the most. It's easy to pray against the sin that doesn't beset you, isn't it? But that bosom sin, to pray against that needs great grace. But friends, God can break the back of that bosom sin and of that besetting sin. Is there one here today? And again I draw a bow to venture. I only hope, speaks I hope the Lord leads me. Is there one today? And you're departing over your, and you're despairing over your bosom sin. Over your besetting sin. It always seems to get the upper hand. It's always putting you in the ditch. Whatever it may be. I don't know what it is. God knows. Your heart knows what it is, friend. You say, oh, it should never be subdued. I will work, and who shall let it? God can subdue it. You bring that besetting sin to your God. Plead Deuteronomy 1, verse 17. The cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. I will work, and who shall let it? I'll bring that sinner to Christ. There are ever so many hindrances in coming to Christ. Some people speak as if it's so easy. Oh, believe, and all will be well. If only I could believe, says the coming sinner. Oh, if only I could do what the Word of God says, believe only. But there's unbelief and there's pride. There's prejudice. There's carnal reasoning. There's intellectual debate. There's the devil with his opposition. There's my poor carnal mind with its hatred. How can I come? How can I come? Some soul may say, I'm lame and cannot walk. My guilt and sin have stopped my mouth. I sigh, but dare not talk. If that's where you are tonight, will I ever get, so is that where you are, will I ever get to the foot of the cross? Will I ever get to the fountain? Will I ever get to the blood of Christ? Will I ever hear him say, Son, thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven thee. I will work, and who shall let it? I'll bring, says the dear Spirit, I'll bring that sinner. I will take him by the hand. I will take her by the hand. I will bring her, step by step, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, and that hymn will be answered. That prayer, convince us of our sin, then lead to Jesus' blood, and to our wandering view reveal the secret love of God. I will work, and who shall let it? Again, I will work, and who shall let it? Opening the mouth to speak well of Christ. It does seem, friends, as if some mouths are padlocked, doesn't it? I'm not just speaking of the unregenerate who have nothing to say. I'm speaking about some who have something to say. They are like that woman who touched the hem of his garment. They'd rather go away quietly, keep it between them and the Lord. But the Lord didn't leave her to that, did he? No. Somebody hath touched me. And that somebody had to come and fall at his feet and tell him all the truth in front of those around. She had to be a witness. Oh, you say, but I'm not that sort of person. I'm shy. I'm reserved. I'm reticent. I don't find it easy to speak about those things that I believe the Lord has done for me. Friends, I just bring before you this precious thought. Just think what the Saviour did for you. Those of you here today who have a hope in his mercy, think how he stooped so low. Think what he did that you might have hope. Did he spare any load? No. When Jesus undertook to rescue ruined man, the reams of bliss forsook and to relieve us ran. He spared no pains, declined no load, resolved to buy us with his blood. He doesn't ask much of his people. All he does say to those who prove that his gracious in salvation is, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, you say, but I'm so unable. Of course you're unable. I'm glad you are. You don't want to go in your own strength. That won't do. There'll be no good to you or to the church you want to join. But friends, when you come into this word, and this is an irresistible word, I tell you, the love of Christ constraineth us. When that love is shed abroad in the heart, nothing will hinder you then. All your reasonings and objections will fly away. If the whole world were against you, you'd say, I must go. Hinder me not, ye much loved saints, for I must go with you. I will work, and who shall let it? May God work that work in our midst again and again, that one and another will come and do as we've read in our reading. Come and hear, O ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. How he worked, and through all the hindrances, though all the hindrances were there, he still worked, and I'm a miracle of grace. Why was I made to hear thy voice, and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice, and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly forceth in. That word forced means power, authority, love, constraint. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. O grace, free grace, sovereign grace, our sin abounding. Friends, what a wonderful thing grace is. I will work, and who shall let it? And again, I will work, and who shall let it? We shall see this in providence. When God puts his hand to matter, oh, it's wonderful. You think of the children of Israel and their oppression in Egypt. They labored under it for many years. Many sighs went up, many groans, many tears heavenward. It seemed that God was deaf, and it seemed the heavens were as brass, and it seemed as though they would never escape the lash, and the burden, and the oppression, and the slavery. It seemed as though all would be downtrodden by their masters, the Egyptians. But friends, the time came when the Lord said, I will work, and who shall let it? But before he worked, he permitted Moses and the children of Israel to see how much opposition there would be. He freely let that opposition come. He challenged, as it were, the opponents to do their utmost to resist his work, but they all failed. I love what he says to Moses. Poor Moses had gone the first time to Pharaoh with his rod and with those miracles God had bid him show. And he was sure that he would break Pharaoh's heart. The man will let them all go. I'm sure he will. Instead, what happened? The burdens were increased. The straw was taken away. The same tale of bricks was required. More lashes, more oppression, more persecution. Poor Moses went back to the Lord and said, Thou hast sent me. And things have got much worse. Then what did the Lord say? Is this a word for you today? Now shalt thou see what I will do. Did Moses think he was going to do it? And did you think you were going to do it? No. What I will do. Time and time again, God's people come to that point. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now shalt thou see what I will do. And he did. Plague after plague came upon Pharaoh. Harder and harder grew Pharaoh's heart. Would it ever break? Who is going to win this battle between the power of God and the power of darkness? Well, friends, it seemed to have been won on the night of the Passover. Surely that was the end of the matter. But even then, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Out he rode after the children of Israel. They went out with a high hand, and he followed them with a higher hand, or so it seemed. Until we come to this word. Oh, I do love it. He led them on safely, so that they feared not. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and Pharaoh and his chariots lie dead on the seashore. Then they sung the doxology. The Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. This God is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as large as his power, and neither knows measure nor end. I wish I could exalt him more than I do, friends. We don't give him 1,000th enough praise for what he does for his dear people. I will work, and who shall let it? I now go to Genesis. And I see dear Eliza desiring the bride for Isaac. Ever so many hindrances in the way. First of all, how was he to know which bride it was to be? The dear man committed it to the Lord, didn't he? But then, would she be willing to go with him? After all, she had never met Isaac. It was only by report she went away with this strange man, Eliza, to leave her loved ones. We don't read she ever saw them again. Forget also thine own father's house. She had to forget it. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And so it was when that question was put to Rebecca. It was an important question, so much hung upon it. With bated breath, Eliza waited. What would be the answer? Would his God go before him? Wilt thou go with this man? I will go. God worked, you see. He made her willing in the day of his power to do what, naturally speaking, she wouldn't have done. She would have remained at home with father and mother and relatives. The Lord made her go because he can. I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall turn it back? Not when God puts his hand to it. All the hindrances are dissolved by his goodness and mercy. I'll set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. I will work, and who shall let it? Come with me to the book of Ruth. There you will find that memorable day when the matter is going to be resolved between Ruth and Boaz. There is the nearer kinsman, the hindrance, something in the way. Someone's in the way. Who is it? Legally speaking, the nearer kinsman had the right to buy the parcel of land and marry Ruth. What was going to happen? Ruth wasn't exercised about that man. It was Boaz she loved, no one else. What was she to do? Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. Friend, the Lord finished it. Oh, I love that beautiful word in Psalm 138. I've had to plead it almost every day. So many things in my life at the minute need this prayer. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall hinder it? Who shall turn it back? Come with me to the New Testament, and here we find the Apostle Peter in prison. What was he doing? James, his fellow servant, had been slain with the sword of Herod. Why was that? Because James's work was done. That was the reason. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. And when the shaft does hit, it is because God has ordained it. Not by chance, God permitted it. Sudden death, sudden glory for James. But now, Herod thinks, I've easily taken James. No one hinder me in this. I'll now take Peter. Then we'll hold him in prison, and then after Easter, we'll bring him before the people. And we'll make an end of him too. That's what he intended to do. What he planned to do, what he fully expected to do, and everyone else expected it too. After all, weren't there 16 men guarding Peter? 4 quaternions? That means they worked in 6-hour shifts, 4 at a time, 2 guarding the door, 2 chained to him. It was impossible that he could get out, wasn't it? No human hand could reach Peter. What then? What's to be done? But prayer was made, without ceasing, of the church unto God for him. And now, dear friends, with your impossibilities today, that's your answer. Private prayer and united prayer. That's the answer to it. I've proved it. I will work, and who shall let it? They couldn't go to Herod and ask him, and he would have said no. They couldn't bribe the judge, he would have said no. They couldn't bribe the guards, they would have said no. Friend, they went to the highest court of all, heaven itself, the throne of grace. There they knocked, and they kept knocking, and they kept asking, and they kept beseeching, and they kept wrestling, and they kept pleading. what was happening while they were praying. From the very court of heaven itself, one of God's angels is sent down to this dim, dark spot, earth, Peter's prison cell, where he lay asleep the very night before he was to be executed. And what happened? His chains fell off. The doors opened of their own accord. The quaternion of soldiers fall into a deep sleep. What's happening? I am working. Who shall hinder it? Who shall let it? Who shall turn it back? The inner door opens. The outer door opens. The only door that was most difficult to open, strangely enough, was the door where Rhoda was. She goes to the door. There's a knock. It's Peter. Don't be silly, Rhoda. You're imagining it. You're hallucinating. It is Peter. I know his voice. They didn't believe her. Isn't it strange? The most difficult door to open was the one into Rhoda's house. The Lord opened it, though. He opened it. I will work, and who shall let it? With God all things are possible. Oh, bless God for this blessed word. So it's a word in providence, isn't it? It was the word that brought the ravens to feed Elijah. It was the word that multiplied the oil and the meal for the widow woman. It was the word that defended David when they were about to stone him. And so we could go on through God's holy word. I will work, and who shall let it now? Dear friends, we take another view of it. The work of the dear Saviour. Have you ever thought of the hindrances that came against the dear Redeemer? Right from the beginning of his holy, sacred life, there were hindrances. Even when the glad tidings were delivered to Mary concerning this stupendous gift of a child, Emmanuel, God with us, poor Joseph, friends, let us put ourselves in Joseph's position for a minute. As yet he knew not the nature of this stupendous event. To him it looked as if Mary had been unfaithful. That's how it looked to all natural eyes. And he loved her much. He was minded to put her away, but he would do it in a private way so that it wouldn't bring any more reproach upon her. How his heart must have been broken. I will work, and who shall let it? Even Joseph's carnal mind and natural reason wouldn't hinder me in this. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. I will work. What a wonderful deliverance that was for Mary. When Joseph's heart was turned away from her, was turned toward her, you think of it, that was a wonderful thing. I will work, and who shall let it? Then what do we find? The time of the birth arrives. Another hindrance. Nowhere for Mary to be at this critical time. Where is she to be? No room in the inn for her. The crowded inn, like sinners' hearts, are ignorance extreme. For other guests of various sorts had room, but none for him. And friends, in the work of sovereign grace, that's nothing short of a miracle. When there's room for Christ in the heart, God's done that. And bless God if he's done it in your heart, friend. Praise him. Thank him. He's done what he doesn't do for everyone. He only does that for his dear children. You have the mark of his elect. But there was no room in the inn, was there? Born in a manger. What a lowly beginning for the life of the dear Redeemer. No sooner was he born than the powers of darkness began to fight. There's Herod, with his dastardly scheme to slay all those young boys in Bethlehem. But the Lord was always one step ahead of Herod and Satan. I'll tell you that for your encouragement. The Lord is always at least one, in fact many more steps ahead of Satan. He was in the book of Esther. It seemed, as you read the first part of that book, that Satan had all the power in his hand, didn't he? Everything seemed to go Satan's way, until the very gallows to hang Mordecai were erected, and the sentence of death had been gone forth against the Jews, and the day had been fixed. It seemed everything was in Satan's hand. I will work, and who shall let it? On that night, could not the king sleep? That was God's doing. Bring me something to read, I can't sleep. The chronicles of the nations are brought to him. Friends, there must have been hundreds of chronicles. It was a long, proud history. Who ordained that the servant should go to the library and pick out the very chronicle that had Mordecai's account? Or how he delivered the king from a treasonable plot? That wasn't chance, God did it. I will work, and who shall let it? And so it went on. In the end, it's Haman who hangs, not Mordecai. It's the Jews who are delivered, and their enemies defeated. That's our text. So it was with our Saviour. He was delivered. His time had not yet come to be offered up as the dear Lamb of God. Calvary was the place. Golgotha was the place. But what hindrances he had from saints and sinners and from the devil himself, O friend. What he passed through, no human tongue can tell. When he came to Gethsemane, there he lay, prostrate on the ground. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What he was enduring in that holy conflict, we can't begin to enter into. But what did he say? The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I will work. Even in drinking my Father's cup, and who shall hinder it? To the judgment hall he goes, to Calvary he goes. There he hangs between two thieves until the atoning work is done, until all the blood of God had been shed and the law had been satisfied. I will work, and who shall let it? Could the grave hinder him? Could death hinder him? No. He came forth from the tomb that memorable day, and the stone was rolled away, that his dear people might look inside and see, delivered for our offences, and raised again for our justification. I will work, and who shall let it? Then again, look at it like this. What's he doing now? Ever interceding for his dear people? And that interceding breath is such. Old ministers used to have a phrase about that. The all-prevailing name of Jesus. It's a lovely phrase. The all-prevailing name of Jesus. This is the name the Father loves to hear his children plead. And all such pleading he approves and blesses them indeed. Has it ever prevailed on your behalf, has it? I will work. He works in heaven on behalf of his dear people. He spreads his dear wounded hands, and they always prevail. If he's your advocate, friend, you must succeed. Poor though I am, despised for God, yet God, my God, forget me not. And he is safe and must succeed, for whom the Lord vouchsafes to plead. O poor sinner today, if you have God's dear Son as your advocate, if Christ is your high priest, if he is your mediator, then put your cause in his hand. It's a safe hand. It's a sure hand. It's a loving hand. It's a merciful hand. It's an all-prevailing hand. Leave it with me, he says. I'll manage it. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Pause. Pray, meditate on it. I will work, and who shall let it? And what's more, you can say what we read in Psalm 66. Listen to this. I'll read the last five verses of Psalm 66 and then I'll sit down. Come and hear, O ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Amen. Let us conclude by singing together hymn 144. Hymn 144 to the tune Angelus 282. Jesus, my all, to heaven is gone. He whom I fix my hopes upon, his track I see and I'll pursue. A narrow way to him I view. Lo, glad I come, and thou, blessed Lamb, shall take me to thee as I am. Nothing but sin I thee can give, nothing but love shall I receive. Hymn 144, tune Angelus 282.
Jesus, my all, to heaven is gone. If heaven I set my heart upon, his track I see.
Dear Lord, do please own and bless that which has been in accordance with thy holy will. Please forgive, dear Lord, all and every sin of omission and commission. Lord, do bless souls without liberty. Lord, we pray thee to run in thy ways. And now, dear Lord, may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, sweet communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us. Lord, we ask these great blessings for thy holy name's sake. Lord Jesus, amen.